Everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night show on Bible teaching, and most of it's going to be in the Book of Revelation, or a lot of it anyways, and I've titled it The Antichrist versus Jesus Christ, and it all comes to a head in Revelation chapter 19. What I decided to do is follow the beast, the Antichrist there, through the scriptures to Armageddon. And then I'm going to follow the Lord. It's a little different, but I'm going to follow the Lord to Armageddon. And you've got the confrontation there and what happens and all. So what do you think, Sister Kathy? A little unique?
Yeah.
No, thank you for saying that.
Yeah, but well, I'm a little distracted though, because it looks like maybe it's going to be okay on Rumble. Dez said he could see it. It's streaming with sound there, and it was with me for a second. Now no sound, he said. So that's what I was afraid it was going to go bad again. So go ahead and keep on going.
Well, I'll tell you what it's doing. It's instead of solid red, it's going into yellow.
Oh.
It's red, yellow, red, yellow. Yellow, it could probably work all right, but not solid red.
Right.
All right. So that's what I've done. And I wanted to kind of follow a teaching or the scriptures through about the Antichrist, there isn't all that much about him. Now, of course, you've got a chapter in Revelation, and it's in Revelation 13, Revelation 17, the scriptures, and then some other places, and then a couple in the Old Testament. But I want to lay it out so you could see it, because I thought it would be really interesting. It was really interesting for me to do it, because I've just never seen it like this. So I think it will be a blessing to everyone. Let's go over here and start. Okay. I got everything messed up, but I'm putting it back together here. Oh, yeah. There we go. All right. Let's remember studying the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Lord, we claim that blessing. We're looking in the book of Revelation now, and it says, blessed for me to read it, everyone to hear it, Lord. So we claim that blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now remember, the blessing is it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in effect, it's something like the blessed hope. Now, I want to take a look at the Antichrist's background. And I actually put everything together and then this. So I ran out a little time. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from the scriptures about the Antichrist's background. No, background in the scriptures. We don't know really anything about him. We can speculate because he's called a beast. And is he a beast? Not human. I think when he comes out of perdition and comes back to the earth, he's completely, totally, I think he's just a body for Satan. So maybe he is just a beast. All right. Now, these are the names for the beast here. The classic name that we know him by is the Antichrist. If you talk about the beast, no one knows what you're talking about. If you say Antichrist, a lot of people know, but especially years ago. I don't know about the new generation now, but the older, when I was young, the beast was a common, the Antichrist. I remember even my grandmother from Ireland knew the Antichrist, this evil man that was coming one day. I think my father did too. All right, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is in the last time. So the word here is Antichrist. Now, and then it says there are many Antichrists, that Antichrist shall come. So the teaching in this scripture is that there is one particular person coming that John refers to as Antichrist. But now in the world, there are Antichrists. So I look at that like in 1935, we could be talking about Hitler as an Antichrist and Stalin as an Antichrist and Mussolini is an Antichrist. And if you want to go over to Japan, Hirohito was an Antichrist, what was his name? Tojo was an Antichrist. But there is one Antichrist coming. And those that don't believe in like the Antichrist, they go to this verse and they blend many Antichrists into the Antichrist shall come. So yeah, there are many people that through the centuries have manifested. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he that letteth hold it back will hold until he's taken out of the way. So there is lots of little antichrists and medium-sized antichrists and big ones, but there is only one antichrist who is also known as the beast. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now that wicked one you could look at as Satan. I guess there's a good argument that that could be Satan. When we go into 2 Thessalonians 2:8, you'll see that like the wicked one is definitely associated with the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a false. Can you hear that, Sister Kathy?
Wow, I sure did. That is cray cray.
Hello?
Yeah. Twizzle is listening on Facebook, so
okay.
Twizzle, did you just hear that like alarm? Give me a second, though. That was like a bad weather or something like that kind of system.
All right. Well, stopped for now. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except it come a falling away first, and the man of sin, that is the beast, be revealed, the son of perdition. Of course, perdition is hell. The man of sin is another title for the beast. The son of perdition is another one. And then you get to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. There it is. I think the wicked one and wicked are synonymous. Be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So these you could see are references, clear references to the man of sin. I think that's a real good title for the man of sin. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, the beast. Now, in the Old Testament, there are not a lot of references to the man of sin. We've got it in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it's a prophecy about a vision that Daniel had. And his vision is of these beasts. And in particular, the fourth beast is different than all the others. And it was like, the others were like normal, I'm going to say life, like a bear and a lion and things like that. The beast was not. The beast was something different. Excuse me. The fourth beast was something different. So Daniel says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So there's 10 horns on this beast. And remember, the horns represent tremendous, they represent power. Power. It's like the horns on a bull. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Well, this shows us the background now. This is a reference. The little horn is a reference to the Antichrist, the beast. And so let's look at that again. It came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots So he is going to overthrow three of the ten horns. And this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in this vision, notice how we're talking about horns, and all of a sudden there were eyes. And in this horn, that's the little horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, when it talks about a mouth speaking great things, that is definitely the blasphemies. You'll see it in Revelation chapter 13. The beast is speaking. It talks about great things, and they're blaspheming God in heaven. So there's a supernatural element to this horn, like the eyes of a man. So it can see. Can see clearly, and it can speak, but when it speaks, it's blasphemies against God. All right, now we drop down to verse 11, and this is about the little horn again. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words, there's the words again, which the horn spake. Now, this is the first time that the beast appears now, as I see it in the Old Testament. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So let's look at that again. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain. There's the connection. The beast and the horn is the same, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, later on, we'll get into Revelation 19:20, and that's when the body is destroyed and given to the burning flame. So these verses here, Daniel 8 and 11, are greatly amplified in the book of Revelation. I just wanted to show you this background here of the connection with the horn and the beast. This all ties into the book of Revelation about the man of sin, the beast in the book of Revelation. So I don't think that that's too complicated, and we can move on and look at some more, because the next one might be a little complicated. Now, this is Revelation chapter 9, and I usually just show 27 when I'm talking about who the he is, but I want to put 26 up there to put it in, that you can see with your own eyes. Now, this here, Daniel 9, the whole chapter is prophetic about the coming, first coming of the Messiah. And in fact, the first part of it, probably up to 24, is all about Daniel crying out to the Lord, because Israel has not repented. And he is fearful because he knows the punishment for not repenting. And he's interceding for Israel. So God, instead of punishing Israel, he gives Israel 483 years. There's seven more years left to fulfill the prophecy. And in the prophecy, it comes to, you can figure the date out by counting days. And it comes to March, April, spring of 33 AD, as we would call it, AD. And then it says that the prince, that's the revelation of the prince. It ends on that day. That's what we know, that is Palm Sunday. But then, if the prophecy picks up, but what it picks up is not in order of the scriptures before it. There's a break. This last 7 years of prophecy, it's called Daniel's 70th year, because the first 483 years have been fulfilled to the day of Christ's coming. The next one is sometime into the future, and it turns out it's way into the future, like 2,000 years into the future. So Daniel is giving a prophecy now about that last 7 years, which turns out to be the tribulation period here on earth in the book of Revelation. So let me read verse 27 first. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week is 7 years. It's a week of, it's sevens, it means. So you got to put it in context. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So who is the he? I mean, you just can't drop pronouns without attaching it to someone. So we go back to verse 26, and this is an account of what happens after the Messiah dies, or after the 483 weeks is fulfilled at the revelation of the Messiah. And so it goes, okay, after those weeks of years, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So that's the coming of Jesus Christ. And sometime after his revelation, as he reveals himself to Israel, it says here, but he shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, it turns out a week later, this particular part of the prophecy is a week after he died and was resurrected. And then when we continue, it says, now this is very careful, this is very important. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So verse 27 relates back to 26. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we look and it says, and the people, all right, that's not the he, of the prince to come. There's the he, the prince to come. So the people of the prince to come, the people that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In 70 AD, the Roman army came and destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So it's referred to a prince is coming from that group of people. That's the Roman Empire. Shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. It doesn't say here the prince is going to do it. It says the people of the prince is going to do it. So there is coming a time in the future when there is a prince, and he is known as the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then there's going to be a war, terrible war connected to it, which of course there was. So, and he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, the prince that shall come shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So this is not the man that destroyed, or the general that destroyed the army in 70, the general of the army, the Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem. It's the prince that's coming from that people that did it, or that will be the one that fulfills Daniel 9:27. Now, when we look at Daniel 9:27 here, in the book of Revelation, the tribulation period. So you could take Daniel 9:27 and we project it into the future, right to the time where kind of we are right now. And relative to 2,000 years, in a very, very short time, Israel is going to make this covenant, or actually confirm the covenant, with the prince that shall come, and he is going to break this treaty in the midst of 3.5 years. And this here, when we look at it, Daniel 9:27, it also means that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and that, because it is destroyed, it's destroyed in 70 AD. The temple will be rebuilt, and the law of Moses is going to be enacted because they're doing sacrifices. And Jews can only sacrifice at the temple, and it can only be done by Levitical priests. So that one verse, Daniel 9:27, is awesome. It really is. It's an awesome verse because there's so much prophecy, direct and indirect. Some of it you look at, okay, it's direct, but it talks about the sacrifices and oblation to cease. Well, the only way Jews can do that is if God commanded them to do it in the temple, and they can only do it under the law of Moses, and only Levites can do it. So that verse tells us that sometime in the future, after the city and the sanctuary is destroyed, it's going to be rebuilt. It has to be. The Jews have to be, Jerusalem has to be the capital again. The temple has to be rebuilt, and there has to be the Levites functioning under the law of Moses. So Daniel 9:27 is an incredible verse, but the he there is the beast, the man, the prince that shall come. All right, I'll just throw it out there. Is there any questions about what I'm teaching now about the beast and how he's connected with the tribulation period and with the, or I will say the prince to come is the beast connected with the Revelation chapter 13. Are there any questions about him? Well, all right. I waited long enough. I thought I'd get someone, but I'm not. Okay.
John, it's very clear. I don't have a question. It's just very clear. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I'm happy. Now, remember, I got to hear stuff like that because I'm teaching this tomorrow night. So, all right. Now we get to the beast, and everything's finished with this. So let me get to the Bible, and we'll start in Revelation chapter 6, and we'll go to the first seal, Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is the beast, and for several reasons, there's no doubt about it. Because he had the horse, the conquering horse, and he had a bow. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, because some teachers try to say this is the Lord. The Lord's weapon is not a bow, it's a sword. In fact, it's the sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. So it's not a bow, and it says a crown was given unto him. Now, the question is, who is going to give the Lord Jesus Christ the crown? He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. No one gives him a crown. He's the king. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the Lord in the book of Revelation only comes once, and it is to completely destroy, and I guess you could say, Satan's kingdom here on earth. So he has all the crowns on him. No one gives him a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's not the Lord. The Lord is, everything is his. And he's returning to destroy the beast and Satan along with him. And then he sets up his millennial reign here on earth. So there is, in the book of Revelation, the first appearance of the man of sin. Now we come to Revelation chapter 13, and that's the big chapter now about the beast here. So let me get to Revelation chapter 13. Okay. And the first few verses here are about the beast coming up out of the sea. The sea represents the nations. And he has seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Now, those crowns he was given there are from conquering. I can see that. The horns represent power. And the heads, you know, it's conquering. It's for a conqueror, those horns. So that's the prince to come. And then it says seven heads. Now, heads means complete authority. Like the president is the head of the United States. That's what that means. Seven heads. 10 horns is like complete power. The horns of like a powerful bull. And 10 crowns because he's conquered. Now, it's interesting. I wonder if those 10 crowns are for the 10 kingdoms that are going to be under him. It's probably what it represents. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And then verse 2 says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth, the mouth of a lion. Now that's, again, a description in Daniel 7. Well, it's Daniel 2 and 7. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat of great authority. The dragon is Satan. So this man was completely 100% lined up with Satan. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. Now that's going to show up again in Revelation chapter 11, and immediately, right just prior to mid-tribulation, when the two prophets they're in Jerusalem, and the beast, he's resurrected from the dead, and he slays the two prophets, and then the two prophets are raised from the dead. So I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. See, the world wondered after the beast. This is tying him into mid-tribulation, because that's what it says in Revelation chapter 11, I believe it's verse 7. And this gives him, like, the people are in awe of him now. And he kills the two prophets. And then right after that, at that same time as he kills the two prophets, the great whore of Babylon, which is the religious system on earth, the beast and the 10 kings completely destroy it, that religious system, and it's given over to him to be worshipped. And then he initiates the mark of the beast. This is all like within probably 2 weeks. Right at mid-tribulation. So the background of why the people will worship him is because he's going to say, and at that same time, he goes into the temple of God declaring that he is God. So they've seen all this great power that he has, and they're going to follow him. They're going to take the mark of the beast. And the whole world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now look at this. Who is able to make war with him? So this is the attitude of the people on earth, the vast amount of them, going into mid-tribulation, the beast declaring that he is God, and that's why they're going to submit to it, to him. Now this goes back to Daniel chapter 7, next verse. This is verse 15. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. So what is he speaking out of his mouth there? Blasphemies against God. The people are following him, who is like the beast, who's able to make war against him. And he's speaking blasphemy. It says here, a mouth speaking great things. And remember in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, it says the same thing, speaking great things, a mouth speaking great things. So he has 42 months, 3.5 years. That's it. But people on earth who are not following him, that's a long 3.5 years to kind of hide out from him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it talks about them that dwell in heaven. And I think that when we look at that, it specifically says them that dwell in heaven. I believe that that's us folks. That's the bride that he's focusing on. The beast is focusing on the bride. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now that's here on earth. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he has great authority here on earth now. Great power. And he's got that background of being in perdition and coming out of perdition, killing the two prophets. So everything's set for people to fall and worship him. And it was given unto him, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There you go. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. From the foundation of the world. There it is. It gives you the background. You know, the deadly wound, the death that was healed. No one can make war against him. He's speaking these big, great, big mouth in a real sense, blasphemies against God. The people are following all this and they're going along with him, blaspheming God in heaven. In verse 9, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. And I always point out in this verse 9, it doesn't say, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2 and 3 says unto the churches. Revelation chapter 9 leaves out the churches because the church is in heaven. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb at this time. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So, the Lord has put it out pretty clear there where this is the patience of the saints that are alive at this time, is really, like forming militias and all of that against the beast, because the Lord is going to give him all the power he needs to bring virtually the whole world under control. And there are people today that kind of they're aware of what's coming in a general sense, and they think that they're going to be able to fight their way through the tribulation period. I remember one, I guess you would call it ministry, that was offering 7 years worth of food and supplies and all. Like 1 year was so much, 2 years was so much, 3 years, or up to seven. And you'd get a couple pallets that would be sent to you, several thousand dollars, preparing to ride out the tribulation period. I don't think there's anything wrong with storing food. I don't think there's anything wrong at all. There are a lot of people, I guess, that were cut off in North Carolina, and the houses weren't destroyed, but they were cut off, and it was probably several weeks before they could get any supplies there. So the ones that had food that stored like that, you know, they fared well. Maybe they had a generator. nothing wrong with that. I mean, because we do get hurricanes, we do get fires, there are earthquakes that come, things like that. But to think that you're going to be able to hunker down like that the entire tribulation period, I know. And it clearly says that if you're captured, you're not to fight, resist, you're to go into captivity. Let me read that verse again there. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that is killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So that chapter there, those 13 verses, are all about the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, all the power he's going to have. He's going to be a blasphemer. It says all the world is going to follow him. Who can make war against the beast? He just killed two of God's prophets. Of course, they rose from the dead, but he killed them. And then we go to second beast, which is the false prophet. And I'm not going to cover him, but he's a real deceiver, and he can do great miracles only in the presence of the beast. And this second beast, the false prophet, he is the one that builds the image of the beast, and it's the whole world is involved in building it. I'll show you this here, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he gave power, he gave life unto the image of the beast, that the image should both speak and cause as many as it would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the whole earth, like it's the, because it says here, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So this is going to be a worldwide project, this image. All right. Revelation 17 tells us more about the beast and the whore of Babylon, the interaction between them, but it doesn't really tell us more than that was in Revelation 13. It adds a little bit, but not that much. Then the Bible goes on to talk about the mark of the beast, and that they that don't receive the mark of the beast will be killed. And then you go into Revelation chapter 18. There's nothing about the beast in there. You get into 19, and then it talks about the beast bringing all the armies together. Now, Revelation 16 also talks to him about him bringing the armies to Armageddon. So Revelation 16 tells us one of the bowl judgments in Revelation 16 is to gather all the armies of the world through the beast and for the battle of Armageddon, the great day of God Almighty. All right. Now I shot through that. Is there any questions? Is there any questions about what I covered about the beast there?
Not.
No. Okay. Sharon?
I'm quite calm about what you've covered about the beast. And it's just, we do have a lot to look forward to get all of this figured out and all be prepared for the beast.
No, well, Sharon, well, not really. I mean, what to know, but Christ is coming for us, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Correct.
Right. So we know about the beast, and we know what happens. We know the victory in the Lord, and we can be armed maybe to share with people about looking for the blessed hope. Yeah, Sharon, are you there?
Yes. Yes, yeah. I did. I heard what you said. And I was just kind of mesmerized for a couple minutes there with what you said.
Okay. All right. Remember, he that has an ear, let him hear.
Amen.
Revelation 13:9. Revelation 3:22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's seven times in the book, of Revelation.
Yes.
It says, he that hath an ear.
Very interesting.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And right there at the scriptures about the beast, I mean, right in the middle of them, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear.
Yeah.
No mention of the churches. All right. Now, what I'm going to pick up now is about the Lord and his coming. All right. I got that. Okay, here we go. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here is the the combatants of the battle. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those armies, because the angels are coming also, but we are in that army. The bride is in that army. Because Revelation 17:14 tells us, and these shall make war with the Lamb, those are the ten kings. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him, let me repeat that, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's his bride.
Okay, they're called, they're chosen,
and faithful.
And they're faithful.
If anyone's struggling in the book of Revelation about whether the church is going to be there or not, I live with the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he tells us to live with the blessed hope. And then in the book of Revelation, the bride, which we are, is at the marriage supper of the Lamb while all this is happening on the earth. And then we come back with him. Because Revelation 19:14, there says the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. You look up a couple verses and we're in heaven, and heaven opens and out comes the Lord to come to the earth, and we're with him. Revelation 17:14 says we're with him. Revelation 19:14 says we're with him. He's not coming at his second coming for us. He's coming to Israel. He's coming to Jerusalem. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel. So he's coming with us and with his angels. So that's the Lord's combatants. And these are the combatants of the Antichrist. Revelation 17:14, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's the ten kings. That verse actually goes both ways. It goes with us and the devil's crowd. But Revelation 17:14 says the power of the earth, the kings of the earth, are going to make war with the Lamb. Notice how it says these shall make war with the Lamb. It doesn't say the Lamb shall make war with them. So I think they're so drunk with power. There's so many demons have the hold on them, and they're drunk with power. They're deceived, and they think that they can destroy the Lord at his coming. They can defeat him at his coming. Revelation 16:14. For they are spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the army of the Antichrist is the whole world, the 10 kings of the political power and the military power, and all those people that are deceived, and they think that the beast is like God, and he's unbeatable. They're going to follow him into war against the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Now, the weapons, what's the weapons? Well, the weapon is the Word of God. Now, this is a little unique teaching here, because when you study the book of the Torah, it doesn't really say anything about the millennial reign. I noticed that. I read through it, and it doesn't say what I thought, nothing. The only place where, like, the Messiah's reign is in Deuteronomy 33, 27, 28, maybe 26. Like three words, it's like a seed there. It shows there. And then the prophets take Deuteronomy 33, 27, we'll say 26, 27, and 28. And that's when you see all those scriptures about the coming of the Messiah and the Messianic reign and all. So it's amazing. These three verses are the foundation of what the prophets are writing about what it will be like during the Messianic reign. So this is now verse 27. Well, actually, let me read verse 28, because I'm showing you, I'm putting it in context. Verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety, after verse 27, alone. The fountains of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. Well, that drop down dew and all is like moisture at the right time. Like everything's going to be blessed. So now let's go up to verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee. Well, who is the he? It's the eternal God. Shall thrust out the enemy before you, and shall say, destroy them. That eternal God is Jesus Christ. And when he returns at Armageddon, and I'm going to explain to you Armageddon and then Jerusalem. What he is going to do, he's going to speak the word, destroy them. And instantly, it's over. Instantly, the Holy Spirit acts, responds to the spoken word of the Lord, and it's over. So when the Lord is like standing on the Mount of Olives, and all the enemies of Israel are there in Jerusalem, he's going to speak the word, and he's going to say, destroy them. Isn't that neat? Isn't it? And then after that, in verse 28, Israel shall then dwell in safety alone. See, dwelling in safety because the Lord is there. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. So out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's the word of God, that he should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. So how is he going to smite the nations? With the word of God. He's going to speak the word. He's going to say, he's going to destroy them. In verse 27, he's speaking the word. That's what's going to do it. Thrust out the enemy. Destroy them. In Revelation 19:15, his mouth go with the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, it's the word and the glory. We'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that wicked remembers the beast, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. There it is again. The Lord's going to speak the word. And now, and look at this, and shall destroy them with the brightness of his coming. So there's two weapons that the Lord's going to use at his second coming. Number one, he's going to speak the word. It's simply destroy them. It's over. It's gone. That's it. Holy Spirit, I don't care if there's a trillion people there. 10 trillion, doesn't matter. The Lord's the creator of the universe, and 10 trillion people with all their weapons are tiny to him. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. In flaming fire. That flaming fire is his glory. The brightness of his coming. That's the flame. He looks like he's on fire. To the natural eye, the Lord looks like, well, he is. He's like a burning fire. Because his glory is, he had to be contained when he was here on earth. Otherwise he'd obliterate everybody around him. So he had to be contained in the body. But in his natural state, in heaven, it's like fire. It's like fire. Okay, so that is the weapons, Armageddon, the place of the battle. For they are the spirits of devils, Revelation 16:14, working miracles which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon.
Amen.
Now, I want to spend time tomorrow getting a good map. I do have it. I do have it. And I hate to go and I have so much files. I don't know where to find it, but I do have a good map of Armageddon. And I believe I showed it here a while back, but I can't. I'll find it for tomorrow. So the battle is going to be in Armageddon. It is a small hill, not a mountain, about 50 to 60 miles due north of Jerusalem in a huge valley. And that's where the armies of the world are going to be gathered. Now, Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. The day of battle was against Pharaoh and his army. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And his feet shall stand, linking pronouns to nouns, and his feet shall stand. Whose feet? Verse 3, the Lord's feet.
Lord's feet.
Isn't that neat? That's the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. Now, let's show what happens to this army that's tried to destroy Jerusalem here. Zechariah 14:2. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. So they're going to lose all their flesh because it's a combination of the spoken word and the Lord's glory. It's like the power of his glory just melts up unredeemed flesh there. So the problem is reconciling Jerusalem and Armageddon. Armageddon is where all the armies gather, and apparently there's been a breakaway, and a group of that army has made it to Jerusalem. So does the Lord come to Jerusalem first and go to Armageddon? Or does he go to Armageddon first and then to Jerusalem? My thought on this is he goes to Armageddon first. And this is, he's descending. He's descending from heaven. So I think while he's descending, He speaks the word. He manifests his glory. And that huge army is destroyed, along with the Antichrist at Armageddon. I don't believe the Antichrist is at Jerusalem. He's already gone at Armageddon. And I'll show you that. I think it's the next verse. No, it's not the next verse. Armageddon, then. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Revelation 14:20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which I believe is like 800 miles. We touched upon this a couple of weeks back. Is this literal or is it not? Well, with the size of the army that's going to be there, and when the instantaneous, and the horses or animals are going to be there, the instantaneous amount of blood, because it says it's going to be like a great wine press. Maybe it's literal, folks. I think most people don't think it's literal, but it might be. Verse 15, Revelation 19:15. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So Revelation, previous scriptures in 14, we're talking about the winepress being trodden without the city. And who would that be? That's the Lord. The judgment is going to, part of it's going to be like a squeeze. And the blood is just going to go everywhere with them. So whether 14:20 is literal or not, it seems, you know, horse's bridle is really up there. But maybe it won't be literal. Now here is the end here. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. So the kings of the earth and their armies, along with the beast, I saw the beast. Where are they? They're at Armageddon. They're not at Jerusalem. The beast is not at Jerusalem. He's at Armageddon. Revelation 17:14 again. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So the big battle is right here at Armageddon. The beast is there. He's not at Jerusalem. He's at Armageddon. And this is what happens. And the beast was taken. That's it. The war's over. I mean, that's it. There's no tanks firing and missiles and jets and all that. Whatever. The Lord just says, he shines his glory on them and it's all over. He speaks the word. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and cast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with burning and brimstone. So where does it end? Where does the confrontation take place? At Armageddon. And the beast, yeah. The beast is thrown into the lake of fire along with the false prophet right then and there. I think from that point, the Lord then goes to Jerusalem, and part of that army is in Jerusalem. And that's when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. And then he's going, the way he deals with them is they're, bodies rot right up. It's burning. Their bodies are burning when it describes it melting. Those people's bodies are burning because the Lord has magnified his glory. He's manifested his glory at them.
Okay. So then this is the part where, but like you said, the bodies are burning and stuff.
Yes.
And who knows what's happening after this. I just think the whole thing is so interesting.
What happens after it is the Lord, that's it. That's, he's judged. The whole earth, judgments are over. The whole world system has been destroyed. And now, in 45 days, he is going to set up his kingdom on earth. The survivors from this, and the survivors are judged whether they go into the kingdom or not. And then he is going to build his temple. So I believe it's coming from heaven. The temple is coming from heaven. It's going to be sitting on Jerusalem, and then he's going to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord. Well, he's going to reign from that day forward in Jerusalem.
That's exciting.
The Lord, and the Bible says, Sister Sharon, we're going to reign with him as kings and priests upon the earth. All right. I covered a lot of ground there at the end in particular. So, Paula Jean, any questions?
Well, I'm going to choose some more before I ask questions. I'll probably be asking them in another time and place, but you presented it clearly. Let me see. Let me just choose some more. I don't want to ask a question that's going to confuse someone.
All right. Okay. All right, I'm coming down in order here. Gigi and Randy?
You don't have a question, right?
No.
Oh, no, we don't have any questions. Thank you. It was very clear.
Okay. Gigi and Randy, did it, like, put together things for you, how it all comes there for that confrontation at Armageddon?
Yep, don't you think? Yeah, he wants to think about it a little bit more, but for me, it did. It
okay.
definitely did. Yeah.
All right, that's good.
And then we
said it again?
No, for me, it was good. I understood it. You went through it slowly and repeated it and gave the interpretation of what was going on. So it was good.
Okay. All right, Rita?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. No, I don't have any questions. And I was able to keep up with it for the most part. And I was blessed by it too. So no, I think I understood most of it.
Did it tie together things for you?
Yeah. I mean, yes, it did.
Okay, yeah. Good. That was my main thrust in this, was tying it all together.
Yes, and that it did.
All right, Sister Sharon.
Yes, sir. I feel like everything's tied together like it should be.
Okay. All right. That made me happy. And then Sister Kathy.
Yes, I concur with all the other opinions. I think you're going to have a wonderful time tomorrow night teaching this, and they're going to have complete understanding as well, in Jesus' name.
Well, amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The only thing I'm not happy about is we couldn't broadcast.
I know it.
Let me see. I haven't looked. It's still red. It's still red. So, all right. I'm going to tweak it a little tomorrow, but I did the bulk of it now. I know where I'm going to add a couple little verses, and the verse in Revelation 13, it tells you in Revelation 13, why the people are going to take the mark of the beast. They're in awe of them. They're in absolute awe of them. Okay, well, now we've got about a half hour left. So you have the option of praying, music, or both. So, Paula Jean, are you still pondering there?
I'm fine. You know, when you have to look for a question, then there probably aren't any. And so, you know, I'm not going to make up a question just to have a question for you.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. All right, we're going to start at the other end. Sister Kathy, any prayer time and any song? If you want a song, please let me know and I'll have it set.
I won't request a song, but I do want to share a testimony that I think would make you feel like you've accomplished a whole lot more than just teaching in the life of people. But tonight I got a call about a legal situation, and the lady needed to talk me through something on the computer, and it was 2 minutes till the prayer line. And I'm like, yeah, we need to do this, so let me just get the lady that's going to host it when I can't. So I said, just hold on just a minute. So I asked Kent, Chris, and Karen to tell Martha when she came on that I was going to be busy and for her to take over. And so the lady said, well, I hate to disturb you and all that. And I said, well, I'm going to be gone tomorrow. We need to do this tonight. So she said, well, I'm a Christian, and we go to church, and I don't think our church does this. And she said, my husband's a deacon, and I just don't think we have anything like that. And I said, well, boy, y'all need to. It's so wonderful for people that can't get out and go to church and don't have fellowship and all like that. So during a process of a legal situation that she needed to talk with me, she was so excited. She's in Alabama. And so whenever she finished, I said, do you have 1 minute for me to do something for you? And she said, yeah. So I got on the line and I said, we're going to pray that Tracy is intrigued and interested in prayer lines for her church. And we're just going to pray that she and her deacon husband will feel inclined to research this and maybe start this for their church. And so that was just so amazing to me how something so totally off the chart of being a biblical Christian thing turned out to be something that will, because we're all of us are here together because of you. None of us would know each other if it wasn't for Chaplain John. And so, and there was like, oh goodness, there was California and Idaho and Florida and Pennsylvania and here in Georgia and Tennessee with Sarah and two other, Illinois and one other place. And so I said, see how it just covers the world, the United States. And so she's real, real, real excited about it.
Wow.
So, isn't that special?
It is.
Yeah. So I want to say a quick prayer and then I will let that be my song time. So thank you. Lord, I thank you that we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And all of our testimonies tonight is that we are part of an awesome plan, an amazing program, Lord, with prayer lines and websites and YouTubes and Rumbles. And it's just a powerful thing to be part of such a ministry. And Lord, we know that our effectual fervent prayer is and has made a difference, and we will never cease to praise you. And Lord, the good news is you know how it's coming down. We know how it's coming down. We just don't know when or how intently the time frame will work out. But we're ready to be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be with you. And so shall we ever be with our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for that. We pray for wisdom, revelation, knowledge, discernment, understanding, hunger and thirst for you, God. Open the eyes of our understanding that we can see deep into the perfection and awesomeness of you. I pray for everyone, although it says there's 15 people in Rumble, but and Bob just came in, but So, but just help, Lord Jesus, help all these precious people that tune in for hope and for joy and for love and for edification and for understanding and for companionship. Lord, it is just a place to meet with like believers and grow together in spirit and in truth. And we just love you, God. I do pray for this teaching tomorrow night at My Shalom and the other name that it is. And we just thank you for the connections Chaplain John has gotten in Houston to think if he had stayed in Pennsylvania, what a desolate comparison there would be to what he has been exposed to and what he has taught. Lord, souls are in written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what he is doing and what he has done. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and mercy that's everlasting and your truth that endures to all generations. Lord, there's a million things to pray for, but I thank you for the prayers that will be coming after me. And Lord, I just thank you for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you have planned. And I pray for my trip tomorrow to Millen. Thank you for the open door. Thank you for the divine connection, the divine assignment. And thank you for bringing Emma. And I know she's an answer to prayer. And I thank you so much for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you have planned for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have a nice testimony also. On Tuesdays, now we have prayer on Tuesday mornings instead of Wednesday. And so there's a man came there I haven't seen in a long, long, long time. I mean, long time. I'm going to say, 8, 9 months. He couldn't come because of conflict in time, but he can come on Tuesday. So he's going to be coming back. So when the prayer time was over, we were walking out, and he says to me, hey, do you have any more of those brochures?
Oh, how
I said, which one? You know, the brokenhearted one. I said, yeah. Now, he was going out. There were two other people of that prayer group were going to a local jail, and they were going to minister in the jail. So I said, I got him in my car. He goes, I can't give him to pastor that's there. He said, I'll get him from him. And oh, he said, people have read it and they've come to Christ in the jails. He said, wow. They've read it and they've come to Christ. He said, this is powerful. He said, you get him to me and I'll be handing him out in the prisons. And I said, okay. So I pulled a bunch of them. I had them in the trunk of my car and I gave them to Pastor Lonnie to give to him. He was all excited. Yeah, that happened this morning. So those brochures, who knows how many they won, Sister Kathy and Sharon.
I know, it's unbelievable.
And Sister Alex, we had her here in Cuba.
Yeah.
Next time she comes back, did she give the testimony how they were being used in Cuba?
Yeah. Well, Michael did. If she didn't, I don't know if she's come on and shared it, but we've definitely got the report.
Yeah, they were memorizing the sinner's prayer and the full of verses in it, pastor using it
and
to preach.
It. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, wow. I look at that as a team effort here, folks. It goes nowhere without prayer. Nowhere. All right,
Amen.
Sister Sharon.
Let me say this real quick since you said that. Somebody was interviewing R.T. Kendall. He is a mega preacher, an old preacher. And the man said, well, you know, I do have some degrees. But the man said, what would you tell the young R.T. Kendall now? He said, it seems so simplistic, but it is the truth. I would say, don't go to seminary. Read your Bible and pray, because if you don't know your Bible, you're doomed. If you don't pray, you're doomed. But he said, with just knowing the Word of God and prayer, you can do all things. So that was very interesting.
Yeah, and I agree with that, Sister Kathy, wholeheartedly. And I'll tell you, like that Bible that I send, the Open Bible, I've looked through it, and it's how can I explain it? It's very good. The outline is very good, excellent, the way they've outlined the books of the Bible, historical background on the books and things. And then some light teaching was very good. So that little book, if they get that Open Bible, mm-hmm. The King James, and that's what we did. We distributed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them throughout Kenya. You could be a real good preacher.
Absolutely.
Just with that Open Bible. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. I'm not bad mouthing it. I'm really not. But I don't know of any preacher out there that is like a Greek scholar that is a fireball evangelist or whatever for the Lord.
Right.
I don't think that it enhances the preaching.
No, it doesn't. In my opinion, the deal is it may puff them up and it may open a lot of discussions, but it sure is not in an enhancement, as you say.
I've come to notice that through the years. Take the good old King James, study it, memorize it, meditate on the scriptures, and you're off and running.
Yep. Amen.
Sister Rita. Oh, no, Karen. Sharon, rather. Did you want a verse? Let me start all over again. Sister Sharon, do you want a song?
Would I like a song?
Yes.
Let's do Rita and my newest favorite, Someone Prayed For Me.
Uh-oh. Okay.
I just love that song.
All right. Here we go.
Pray for when I am lonely. Pray for me when I'm blue. Send down a blessing, and I'll do the same when I'm praying for you. We all need love and care. When the storm, trouble lies, rage and sea, whether it's morning, noontime, or nighttime, pray for me that I'll be faithful. Pray for me that I'll be true. Ask God to lead me, ask Him to guide me, and I'll do the same when I'm praying for you. We all need lifted up when the road we're walking gets rough, when only trouble all we can see. Well, yes, in the bad times, good times and sad times, pray for me. I need the prayers of those I love. You pray for me, and I
yeah, all my tears has drifted off now, and we've got Ernie Haas here and the signature. What are they called? The signature sound, I think, or something. All right, now we have Rita. We have Rita. You started all this, Rita, with Ernie.
Yes, I started Ernie Haas. I don't really have much to pray, but I'd like to. I'm going to pray a little. Well, I'll just do a song. That's fine.
Okay, that's fine.
Okay, Ernie Haas.
Did you ever hear them live?
Oh, no, never have. No.
Okay. That's really...
Tell you the truth, I can't remember how I came across them, to tell you the truth.
Okay. This one has a lot of hits, almost, 1.5 million.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see, but they searched through heaven. They found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Fear, for his hand lead me, gonna lead me safe. Oh, and then I'll join that chorus in that I'm gonna sing a
Now we have Gigi and Randy.
Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and pray for tomorrow night for you.
Thank you.
And I said last night I was going to pray for Pastor John, and then I forgot to do it, but we're praying for him every day. So anyway, let me just go ahead. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word. You are the word, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we are so grateful, thankful that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray for each and every one of us that you would guide us and lead us and help us, Lord, so that we can obey you and we can grow in Christ so we can become more and more like you, Lord. And we thank you that only through you is that possible. And we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And when we read the word and we pray that you can bring us conviction to change the way we're doing something or believing something or even the way that we speak. And so we thank you so much that it is possible for us, even though we're little children and we like being your little children, that we can grow up in Christ. So we thank you for that presence of your Holy Spirit to help us. And Lord, we want to lift up John to you and the church and the churches, I should say, and that you would continue to anoint him to teach in a very clear and lucid and profitable way for people to understand what the word is saying. And if they are confused in any way, we pray that they would be able to understand so that they could understand the word and they could understand the implications for what is in the word. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live through the tribulation. And I know people that believe that, and it's very sad. So we thank you that we have this hope eternal. And we pray that as John teaches that, that hope eternal would rise up in the people listening. And so we pray for his safety on the way there, while they're there, and on the way back. And we continue to pray for Nancy's healing, complete healing. Thank you for answering our prayers in that regard. And we want to lift up Sharon to you, that you would encourage her and strengthen her and heal her, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray for each and every person in our group. I know Paula Jean just had some dental work done. And so I pray that that would all work out and there wouldn't be any infections or any complications, and that you would strengthen her, Lord. And we also want to lift up all of Abba Father Fellowship's pastors. And we pray for, especially for Pastor Zephaniah. We pray that, I don't know if it's possible, but we are praying that all of the things that were stolen would somehow, some way be returned. And that that you would watch over them carefully, Lord, and that you would provide for them. This was a lot of collective money, and so we pray that there would be a provision for them for phones and passwords of an eye for a computer. And you know, we pray that he would be able to reclaim his emails. And all of the other things that were lost during that, I can only call it a raid. And we pray that those people that stole the pamphlets and the books, whatever they were, that they would get convicted and come to Christ and that they would get handed out. And we also want to lift up Zephaniah's family, Gladys and his
his whole family and all the church members there. That has to be quite a like a traumatic thing for them to have gone through. So we pray that that wouldn't happen again, and that you would put everything back together better than it was before for them, and continue to protect them. And we also want to pray over Pastor John. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he fled or was kidnapped or murdered. We don't know. But he has a family, Lord. And we're praying for provision and protection and encouragement for them. And we pray that somehow, some way, Zephaniah would find out what happened. And we're praying for the best result, Lord. But it would be good for his family to know what happened. And so we want to thank you and praise you in advance. And I just want to pray over everyone for the weather. It seems to be getting better. Then they said it's going to get cold. And Lord, we just want to pray and thank you for the president. And he has really done miraculous things in a very short period of time. And so we want to pray over the Border Patrol, the military, the police, the National Guard, and all the people that will be pursuing what the orders are. And we thank you so much that the military was sent to California, and they shut off the water draining into the ocean, and they turned the water on so that everyone could use it. And that's a miracle. And so we pray that you would watch over all these things and all the people that are involved and the leadership and the president and everyone else. Please protect them, Lord. There was a Molotov cocktail found up near the Capitol that was, someone was trying to attack. I can't think of who it was. Anyway, they were trying to attack someone. And so we pray for protection. And I pray for DC, Lord. There were a lot of businesses, restaurants, and other types of businesses in 2024. There were over 52 restaurants that closed, and other types of businesses, more than that, other types of businesses. And so, Lord, we're asking you to help those people that lost their businesses. And we know that there's going to be a demand again, but I don't know if anybody's going to want to come back. But we just ask you to protect the people that are trying to do the right thing, Lord. Protect them. Put a hedge of protection around them. And we just want to pray for our nation, that our nation would be honoring you and caring about you and your word. And we're praying for a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking for a revival, Lord, a really big revival. And so we just want to thank you and praise you in advance for all the things that you're going to do. And we thank you for that. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I think, Randy, what did you have a song? Or?
Well, I owe you one. It's time.
Okay. Oh, okay. And, that's fine.
And Paula Jean, owe you a song.
Oh, that's fine. You may owe me a song. And okay. I've been busy, very grateful for Gigi's prayer, because those were things that I was were in my heart to have prayed for. To make sure we don't forget, you know, the people that really need for us to be lifting them in prayer. So,
all right, Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. It was good night, Lord. It was a real good night. Thank you. We praise you, Lord. I ask that, just that we have a good night's sleep. And Sister Sharon and Kathy, before I forget, where's Sharon? Friday, I have to take Nancy to test.
Yeah.
And scheduled her at my time, 9:30, no, maybe it's early at 9:15. Anyways, I won't be able to make the Friday show in the morning.
Well, we'll have it. We'll get it. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And, Darren, that was a pretty long ministering today.
A long ministering today.
Yeah. Yeah. You were there with me, weren't you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Duh. Yeah, okay.
So it went good. At the end, it went really good. Really, yeah. Really good. So, anyways, God bless everybody. And I'll tighten up that, neaten up that teaching and get it for tomorrow. I think they'll be greatly blessed by it.
Yeah, so they will.
Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.